dwelt to us intimately in the incarnation and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit today. This last week we had a beautiful memorial service on Wednesday for Brother Larry Honker, and I invite you to keep Shirley and the family in your prayers. The day is coming ahead. I've already had a great weekend, and it doesn't matter what happens today, we're going to get through it, and we have so much to celebrate. But Friday night I got to watch the Ducks game, and my friends cooked chicken and dumplings, and then Saturday we got to hang out with more friends. I was discipled in the ways of sourdough bread making, and actually really enjoyed that. And today is Celebration Sunday. We get to celebrate our successful fundraiser, and I got a text message this morning from Colton, or I guess it was yesterday, from Colton Pope, reminding me to wear my traditional hot dog shirt for our celebration potluck today. So lots of good things going on. It's good to be together. We have a new memory verse we're going to start working on as well. And this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read it to us, and then we'll say it all together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Aren't you excited to get those words in there? Let's say this all together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy.
It does not boast.
It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong.
And taking responsibility, taking initiative. And this time, Jesus doesn't use the growth of a seed to illustrate his point, or the growth of a plant of some kind, but another well-understood image, the growth of wealth. Most people, even if you're not very good at it, they know what it means to save money. It's not unfamiliar in our culture especially. Even if you're not good at it, you know what investments are. You maybe understand something of the way interest works because you've received interest or because you've paid interest. Probably some of both. So money is actually a common theme in some of Jesus' parables. And as often as Jesus warns us about money and the ways that it can corrupt the human heart, he also knew that money is important because money is a representation or a measure of value, and it represents a certain kind of power. Simply put, money is one of the ways that humanity measures value. We use money as a way to measure and value our time. What is your time worth? You've heard that phrase before. Well, it's worth X amount an hour, you know. And this isn't a bad thing, but it becomes bad when we value the wrong things, or we value lesser things over greater things. God expects us, though, to take charge over the things around us. That's part of stewardship, to use our time and our talents and our resources to create good in this world, not just for ourselves exclusively, but for the glory of God. So the parable of the talents, a talent is a measure of money, is really a teaching about taking responsibility and taking initiative. You see, the truth is God has invested in you. God has given you a life. Some will have many days, some will have fewer days. Some will have greater talent, some will have lesser talent. Some have greater mental capacity, some have less mental capacity. Some have greater social opportunity, some of us have less social opportunity, just because of circumstances beyond our control sometimes. But it doesn't matter the exact amount you've been given, especially in this parable of the talents. What matters is what you do with what you've been entrusted with. And God wants to see what you are going to do with the investment He has made in you. How are you going to spend the days and the abilities that He has entrusted to you? Let's hear these words from Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. After a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them together to give an account for how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward and with five more and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more." We missed a verse in there. That's my fault. Man, all kinds of technical difficulties today. Let me just read it for you. It's verse 16 to 18. This is what happens. The servant who received the five bags began to invest that money, and he earned five more. And the servant with two bags began to invest that money, and he earned two more. And then the one who received the one bag or the one talent, he buries it in the ground, and he doesn't do anything with his master's money. So, but then the five, he gets the report, and the five has earned five more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." We are here to celebrate today. And then the master says the same thing, the almost exact same words, to the two-talent guy. He also doubles his money. With the two, he gets two more, so four talents total. But the master has a very different response to the servant who dug a hole in the ground. This person doesn't even lose money. He keeps it safe in a sense, but we are told that he has a harsh view of his master, and he is afraid to take a chance with what he's been given. That's what we're told in this story. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. You see, trying to play it safe and being unwilling to take a chance with his master's investment, it ends up costing this servant who buries it, ends up costing him everything. So the question before us this morning is this: how are you spending the life God has given you? You're calling the shots. You're in charge. How are you investing your life in such a way that it produces the fruit of the kingdom? Most of us probably know the parable of the talents pretty well. We may be a little less familiar with Luke's version, is the parable of the minas. And so we'll be in Luke chapter 19 for that. But I like the story, the parable of the minas, even better because it gives more details and an even starker comparison. And the results are even more drastic of faithfulness. Again, a mina is a weight or a measure of money. And the value of a mina was worth three to four months of wages. So that's a significant chunk of money. What do you earn in a month? So times three, or a quarter to a third of your yearly income. What does that look like? So this is starting in verse 12. A nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then returned. But before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, "Invest this for me while I am gone." But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want him to be our king." In this parable, we're told that not everyone is happy about who is being crowned king, about who is being chosen to rule over them. And in fact, they resist and try to sabotage and prevent the coronation of this king. There is a part of every human heart that resists authority. Hey, I'm doing just fine on my own. Thanks, but no thanks. Just leave me alone and let me take care of my own business. Thank you. How many of us are that way with God? But the question about your life, what it comes down to, is whether or not you will subdue your rebellion and the rebellion in your heart and instead take on the easy yoke of Christ. Because you're going to be somebody's servant. And there's no better master than Jesus Christ. And I believe that people go through this life in rebellion, not wanting Christ to be their king all the time. That's the bigger story of humanity. But we are among those who believe and profess that every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount." "Well done," the king exclaimed. "You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." 10 cities. So what does the king get? What's the return on investment that the king gets from this first servant? 10 times, 1,000% return. 10 times what is given. And notice the servants, they were never told exactly what they needed to do to invest this money or how they needed to use this, what was stewarded to them. They are given this resource. They have full responsibility over it, and they have to take initiative and decide what to do with it. You know, probably know what an entrepreneur is. You know what an entrepreneur is. What do you think of when you hear someone say something like, "Oh, that guy or that woman, she's a real entrepreneur"? So when I hear that in reference to a person, I think about they probably are working really hard. I think they have a passion for whatever this business is that they're running, And I think they're going to have some level of creativity in how to be a success in this business. What is required to be a successful entrepreneur? You're going to have to put in the time. To be successful, you're going to have to take some risks along the way. You're going to have to just see what works and what doesn't. And when you find something and it doesn't work, you don't just give up and walk away. You try something else. And to be successful, to be a successful entrepreneur, you're going to have to be creative. Creative in what you're doing and what you're trying. So let me ask you this question. Have you gone into business with God? Calling all spiritual entrepreneurs out there. Have you gone into business with God? You see, God has a mission in this world. God has plans in this world right now. And if you're not a part of those plans and what God is doing in this world, you're not really going to have much to talk to God about. The reason why so many Christians have a really lousy prayer life is because they're doing their own thing apart from God, and you're not doing things together with God. And you don't really have much to talk to God about other than, would you make whatever I'm trying to do, Lord, my project work? But to go into business with God, you're stewarding your life in such a way where you're actually actively trying to produce the fruit of the kingdom of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your own life. It's going to take your best, your intentionality, your creativity. It's going to be a whole different kind of entrepreneurship. Here's what I think. The point of the Christian life isn't just to do the minimum required to get you into heaven. Okay, I've done this, I've said this, I've been baptized, I've checked off all the boxes. Now I just need to kind of not mess up really bad anyway. And if I can hold on long enough, by God's grace, I'll get the goodies someday. But the point of the Christian in life is to reveal what kind of steward you are. What kind of servant are you? What's really in your heart? Do you have enough love for your King that you're trying to do the things that your King is doing and plans for this world? The King wants to discover which servants can be trusted with greater authority and power. That's the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. These parables tell us that God has plans for our eternity. And I find this so comforting. Heaven's not going to be floating around on a cloud, strumming a harp and sipping mimosas. God's plans and purposes are a lot bigger than that. So big, in fact, that there are scriptures that I read that indicate really this life is the training ground for everything that's to come. This is the smaller part. The greater part is yet to follow. This is the training wheels on the bike. The proving ground where we learn what's to come and how to reign with God through eternity. It's no small thing. The next servant reported, "Master, I've invested your money and made 5 times the original amount." "Well done," the King said. "You will be governor over 5 cities." I guess because he's king now, he's got cities to hand out. And maybe the idea of being a governor of a city is not appealing to you, but really what that means is you have say. You have responsibility. You get all of the privileges and benefits of being entrusted with great responsibility. And with great responsibility comes great privileges and comes great opportunity. Well, not everyone can handle the same load, and not everyone is going to produce the same amount. But instead of 1,000 return on investment, here's the second servant, gives a 500% return on investment, five times as much. And this still took considerable initiative and creativity and likely involved a significant amount of risk. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, "Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant." Now listen to this response. "You wicked servant," the king roared. "You wicked servant," the king roared. "Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I am a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." The first problem with this third servant, this wicked servant, is that he has the wrong view of his king. A lot of people, they view God as harsh. They view God as unfair. They view God as unconcerned with really what happens in my life or in this world. Somehow many of us sense that God is dangerous because if we take on that lordship, it means I'm not. And that means necessarily I'm going to have to give up some things. And I'm going to have to do some things differently than I would do if it was just up to me. But a lot of people don't move forward in the spiritual life, and they're not moving forward into the kingdom of God because really they don't know how good their king is. So many people just want to keep God at a distance. That's because you don't understand how good God is. Instead of taking God seriously, we go off and do our own thing. "Yes, God gave me this. I might have to answer it for it someday. Let me bury this in the ground, and then I can get on and do my own thing. And then at least if I, you know, have to give an account for this, I can give him back what he gave me." Trying to play it safe. Trying to have their cake and eat it too. There's so many Christians in this world today that are out there just trying to keep the rules and not do anything wrong. It's a defensive game and it's a losing game. We're so busy trying to play it safe that we never actually sometimes take the kind of risks that actually produce the fruit of the kingdom of God. And just trying not to do anything wrong, this parable tells us, is the biggest wrong of all. When turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied. And to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. In both of these parables, the tenants, or the talents and the parable of the minas, this wicked servant buried the money that is given to him. And then that money in both of these cases are given all to the guy who has the most and the guy or gal who produced the most. But here's the second mistake of the wicked servant. He had the wrong view of God, or the wrong view of the master is the first mistake. The second mistake is this. He didn't regard himself as seriously as his own master did. God believes you are worth his investment that he has made in you. But a problem a lot of us have is that we don't believe it. You must take yourself seriously as God's creature, and you must believe that you were worth God's investment in you. He has paid a huge price for you, and he believes you are worth it. And you may feel like, I've got nothing. I've really got not very much. And we don't see fully how much we do have. And we do have say over. And so I like to end where I began this morning with this question. What are you doing with the life that God has given to you? How are you investing this life that he has given to you? Maybe you have a 5-talent life, or a 2-talent life, or a 1-talent life. Maybe you're going to produce 1,000-fold or 500-fold. Or are you just burying what you've been entrusted with, trying to play it safe? That's our sermon. There's a heaviness to this, is there not? But there's also a lot of joy in these verses as well. So let me take you back to Matthew chapter 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What does it mean to enter into the joy of the Lord? What does that mean? Today we celebrate the conclusion of our church fundraiser. And the elders put forth this ambitious goal. And this church responded with an outpouring of generosity that amazes me, frankly. And it may not seem like a big deal to put a nice new roof on a building, or to fix columns up front, or to update audiovisual equipment. Lord, please let that happen. Or to give extra money to missions efforts. I just need to say, truly, God doesn't care as much about that kind of stuff as we tend to care about that kind of stuff. but what God cares about. He cares about your hearts that have made this possible. See, this is what the joy of the Lord is. The joy of the Lord is to create good, and it is to rule for good. This is what God Himself does. His joy is to create good things. To enter into the joy of the Lord is to enter the creativity of God to bring about good. And the joy we celebrate as a church family today, at the conclusion of this successful fundraiser, it is our hope that this church will continue to serve in this community, to serve in this area, to be here for many years to come. And it's not the building. It's creating the goodness of God and the love of God in human hearts and lives. And it's a step of faith that says, we want to be here for days to come yet, Lord, to be your servants in this place. And I praise God for the generosity that He has unlocked in your hearts. This church is going to have somewhere around $30,000 to give to missions, domestic and foreign missions. And that's still going to be worked out, what that's going to look like. I'm so proud of us for having that kind of investment. I'm so proud of us that we get a facility like this, we get to share and use, and that God can be glorified still in this place. God sees our hearts. Well, this is our lesson for today. And I need to stop because we have little people with us again. And that's a joyful thing too. Hi, guys. Hi, kids. So the parable of the talents and the parables of the minas. It's all about our freedom and responsibility in Christ and taking initiative. So, Grant, you can come on up here. There's some way we can serve you as a church, that we can pray for you, or if you have some need, you can find me up front here and just come and let me know. But let's go ahead now and stand and sing our invitation song together.